If you ever know about football, we have a two-minute warning. How many know about the NFL two-minute warning? Okay, the two-minute warning is in the National Football League. It's not in college, but it's in National Football League. And so, as you know, we're in the center of football season right now. Maybe the end, but it's a highlight of football season. Anybody get to watch those college playoffs Thursday night? Hallelujah, Roll Tide. I got some Ohio folks out there, too. We're going to have a good time come next week. Good thing it's Monday and not Sunday, before Sunday. But before Sunday, we might have problems next week, but it's going to be Monday, and we'll have time to get over it, whoever wins or loses. But and then also, we're in the NFL playoffs, right? So it was exciting for me when I saw that the missions team, they picked their theme every year, and their theme this year is the two-minute warning. I thought, boy, that's pretty clever, a two-minute warning. Then I thought they might have been trying to do that to my messages, that they want to give me a two-minute warning. So I don't know what your timeline is on the message. So whenever it is, you watch it and just kind of throw up your hand and give me a two-minute warning if you want to. But the idea of the two-minute warning is just that. It lets you know that the game is coming to, the first half is coming to an end. They always have it at the end of the first half. And then they also have it at the end of the game, a two-minute warning. And what I find interesting when I got into this, I saw some parallels with this idea of two-minute warning with where we are historically and where we are prophetically. What I discovered in this two-minute warning in the NFL, way back before the 1960s, how many can remember that far? Way back before the 1960s, the NFL, there was only one person out on the field that knew had the time clock. One referee had the clock on his wrist, and that is what kept up with the time of the game. Nobody knew really what time they were in the game, only that referee. And the time that he made them aware of where they were in the game was at the two-minute warning. And so he said nothing to them about how many minutes are left in the half or in the quarter. They just kind of had to keep up with it mentally, I guess. But he was the official timekeeper. And then when it came 2 minutes before the half or 2 minutes before the end, he let them know, you only have 2 minutes left in this game and the game's going to be over. But then as time progressed and as they progressed, they begin to have a scoreboard and they begin to have a time clock up on the scoreboard. So then they could see how much time was left and how much time was in every quarter and how much time was left in the half. But then they insisted, when they changed all that, they insisted on keeping this two-minute warning. And so they've kept it in the NFL. And the two-minute warning really gives them an extra timeout. See, every half they get three timeouts. Every team does. But then this two-minute warning gives them an extra timeout. So strategically, they will plan on how they will incorporate the two-minute warning in their entire game plan and how they're going to play out the game. As a matter of fact, every team will have what they call a two-minute drill. That two-minute drill, that when they get into that two-minute warning, they have special plays that they start playing that will enhance their game situation. Have you ever watched a team, man? They get into that. Boy, we have some incredible quarterbacks that can move the ball like no other time, like the last 2 minutes of the game. I watch some of them play that two-minute warning time, that two-minute drill they go into. I say, why have you not been playing that way the entire game? What is it that all of a sudden you get inspired to play when they know that it's close in the last of the two? You know what a Hail Mary is, right? It's not a prayer. Well, it really is a prayer because they're hoping when they throw about 50 yards down the field and everybody groups up in that end zone that their guy will come down with it. And I don't know what the percentage is, but every now and then they do. And boy, everybody's excited. They have some quarterbacks, they say they're the greatest at the Hail Marys. So let me tell you, that's just a prayer when they throw it up. And then you have some teams, they get into that two-minute warning and it's almost like they've given up. Take a knee. What is this take a knee business? Man, I get mad at my teams when I see that. I said, why aren't they trying to go for a touchdown? They'll be kind of moving the ball around. They're just going to go for a field goal. I said, what are you doing going for a field goal? You're giving the other team too much time. Go for a touchdown. Man, this is it. This is the end of the game. And so when we think about the two-minute warning and how they play it in sports, we can bring that to us. I want to tell you, God has a two-minute warning. I believe we may be in a two-minute warning right now. I believe God has placed us in a time of concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are in the two-minute warning slot. What I find interesting parallel in that, in the NFL, remember the official is the only one way back then that had the time clock. Remember that? And then as time progressed, now all the teams can keep up with the time and see what's going on and when the two-minute warning is going to come. You see, when we read in the scriptures, that is how prophecy serves us. When you read in the scriptures, Jesus would tell us about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. But let me tell you what he also said. He says, we have been given prophecies. And he says, when you see these signs begin to take place, he says, you stand up and you look up because your redemption is drawing nigh. Hallelujah. You see, there are prophetic signs that he gives us. We may not know that exact moment, but he has given us prophetic signs. We see them fulfilled all around us today to let us know that we are in the final moments of history of mankind when Jesus Christ is going to come again. And this is what Jesus said, beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like the man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake. Understand this, the time that we're in. Understand that, yes, Christ has gone on his journey. He's gone back to the right hand of the Father, but he promised, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll do you. And what he tells us in this time, we need to be alert. Have you noticed the setting of our day for this last 9 months? It almost does right the opposite from being alert, doesn't it? It gives us this quarantine feel, this downer feel, this non-motivational feel. Let me tell you, that's right the opposite of what the Lord tells us to be alert. It doesn't mean the game is ending. It means that we're just at the end and we're at a two-minute drill. We need to have a two-minute drill of how we're going to respond to this two-minute warning. I call it this way. We need a game plan for the end game. Got it? We need a game plan for the end game. Throughout 2020, this past year, I've heard so many people refer to this as a timeout period, a reset period, a pause period. It's been so strange. We went into a quarantine time that we've never had experience before, only maybe some of us personally at times of viruses, but nothing like a global quarantine. We've gone through quarantine times even now. If you travel many places, matter of fact, I just read last week down in the Cayman Islands, there's a reporter that is now in jail because she went down there to report and she did not go and stay in a hotel for 14 days. She went out to do her reporting and now they got her in jail and they're trying to get her out to bring her back home. People taking this serious with the quarantine and the idea, this whole idea that we had with the quarantine and how this setting that we've been in. And 2020, has given us this two-minute warning where God has caused us to set back and to reevaluate some things, to refocus on some things, to reprioritize some things. I've heard people say this, you know, this has really caused me to reprioritize my life. This has caused me to look at life differently. As a matter of fact, we've had so out of the norm, as they say, we think we're supposed to go back to some norm. But if you notice, before we had this virus, I say probably for about the last 10 years, I know many times I've preached about things being abnormal. You remember? Because morally, politically, spiritually, socially, man, our world had become abnormal for a long time. As a matter of fact, I remember saying many times how the abnormal has become the norm, right? And now all of a sudden we've been hit with this weird virus thing that's affecting physical on the physical level. It affects the other levels too, but the physical level, to put us in a state of abnormality, and everybody's talking about, well, we want to get back to the norm, but nobody knows what the norm is. I'm not looking for the norm. Okay, I'm looking for what God wants to do through this as he wants us to prioritize our lives. You see, in a game, you have the offense and you have the defense, right? And many times this can make us go back and hide out in almost defensive mode. I want to tell you, Jesus is always on the offense. His church is always to be on the offense. He even said this. He says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to withstand the assault of the church. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. He says the gates of hell cannot withstand the attack of the church. It's almost like the setting we're in today. We're back here behind the gates, not wanting to be attacked by the world. I want to tell you, we need to turn this thing around. We're on the offense, not the defense. Hallelujah. You see, in a two-minute warning, the defense also has a two-minute drill. That defense is going to try his best to keep the offense from making the points, so they go into two-minute drill as well as they battle each other who's going to win that game. I want to tell you in Revelation chapter 12. Matter of fact, it's a good Christmas passage. Revelation chapter 12, we see a warfare going on in heaven. The dragon's in the heavens. He's Lucifer. He's the devil. He's fighting against Michael, the archangel. And Michael, the archangel, overpowers him and hurls him out of heaven. And the Bible says he hurls him down to the earth along with his angels. And notice what he says in verse 12. He says, he is filled with fury because he knows his time is limited. He knows his time is short. The enemy has known ever since the coming of Jesus Christ, things are going to start wrapping up. He knows the time frame. He knows his time is short. And then he even says in verse 17, he went off the enemy when he's hurled to the earth. He goes off to make war against the rest of her offspring, referring to Israel, the woman, the pregnant woman, which refers prophetically to Israel, her offspring. Listen to her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Let me tell you, Satan is at work today to oppose everything that God is doing. He's opposing the church today. He is wanting to take out as many as he can in this final 2 minutes because he knows his time is short. And he's trying to rob God of those who belong to him. He's trying to rob God of his church. He's trying to rob God of the new folks who are to be won into the kingdom of heaven. Now, God's given us a game plan. Right there in verse 11, he says, they overcame him. They overcame that serpent. They overcame the devil who knew his time was short. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. What is the word of their testimony? The word of their testimony is not about them just having a word, if you will, about maybe a testimony of how the Lord has helped them or healed them. And those are wonderful words of testimony. I love testimonies. No, the testimony is your testimony of Jesus Christ. Your testimony of knowing him as your Lord and Savior. That just as he said, when Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, upon this rock, your testimony, I'm going to build my church upon the confession that indeed he is the Son of God. Hallelujah. He is the Messiah. He says, upon your confession of faith, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it, will not be able to withstand its attack. How do we overcome today? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. The precious blood of Jesus who cleanses us, who's taken care of the sin problem. He's defeated the strategies and the works of the devil. He's defeated hell itself. He's defeated death. Hallelujah. He raised victorious. And he says, I have all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. That's offense. Hallelujah. You see, God, there's a two-minute warning, but God has given us a two-minute drill. And the two-minute drill is the mission that he's given us. Jesus already set the example. Look at the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. Many times, if you read through the gospel, you will find that he will make this statement, my hour has not yet come. He's doing his ministry. He's doing what the Father has given him to do. But his hour had not yet come. And then later on he says this, my hour has come. Father, glorify your name. And the voice from heaven came back and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Hallelujah. Jesus was about to go and face the cross, the mission for which he came. And then he says his hour had come. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you where Donna was reading that part of in the Garden of Gethsemane where he says it's the hour when darkness will reign. Jesus even says the night is coming. He says, I must work while it is light, for darkness is coming when no man can work. He is talking about accomplishing the will of the Father. Why? Because darkness was going to come when he was going to die on the cross of Calvary. It's during this time where he was referring to no man can work during this time. He's taking care of the battle himself. And all through this, he was training his disciples. He was telling them, I'm going to have to go away. I'm going to be crucified. The Son of Man will be crucified. He's going to be buried, but he will be resurrected 3 days later. They didn't know what he was talking about, but once he was resurrected, all of those things came back to mind, and they understood who he was, and then they saw him in his resurrected state, his glorified body, and saw him as he ascended to heaven. And the angels told them, don't stand here gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus whom you see has gone away will come again in like manner. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Don't stand there gazing. Get out and do what he wants you to do. You see, the church is to finish the work of Jesus Christ. What we are seeing today, and all the deception, and all the lies, and all the lawlessness, we are seeing a rise of the spirit of Antichrist. And we are seeing the rise of lawlessness, which will set the stage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, will set the stage for the man of lawlessness to step into the scene, who is the Antichrist himself. We are living in the day that is liable to happen any moment. But I want to tell you what happened just before that moment is the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stage is set. It is set. You read through the scriptures over and over in the scriptures. There are always 2-minute warnings to a study of it. Whenever God is about to fulfill a prophecy or fulfill a promise, that's a 2-minute warning. He puts it all together, and it happened just like he said. We just celebrated the number one major one of all, and that is his first coming. When he came, we just celebrated Christmas. Hallelujah. And what did Paul say? Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his son. Time's up. Hallelujah. He sent forth his son. I want to tell you, the clock is ticking right now. Hallelujah. And he is there any minute now. He's about to turn to the son. He says, son, go and get our children. Go back and receive the saints. Go back and for your second return, as we've promised, go back and receive the saints to you. And we will see that when the sky, the eastern sky, busts right open, graves are going to bust right open, and the saints who are alive will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be caught up to be with them in the air forever and forever. Hallelujah. You see, it's a fullness of time. You see, we need to keep our head in the game. There's so many distractions. There's so many things to grab our attention, to grab our energies, to grab our resources. We have to keep our head in the game, and we need to keep our aim on heaven. We don't look on the things that are temporal. Those things are passing. We look on the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal in the heavens. What did Jesus say? Do. Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Where was he looking? He wasn't looking at the cross. He was looking at the joy. What happens as a result of the cross? Hallelujah. We don't look at the challenges and get caught all up in our world and my situation and my problems and my issues and my lack of understanding. Don't get caught up in all of those things. Look beyond all of those things that you're enduring and look in the joy, hallelujah, that is ours. That's why he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. We put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. Just as Christ, we follow his example. We follow his game plan. We follow the will of the Father. Hallelujah. We set our eyes upon heaven, our eternal reward. For our Savior is coming from there, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to receive us unto himself. Hallelujah. And it's determining how we read the time will set our priorities. We've often been asked the question, if you knew that you were going to die at a particular time, how would you live your life? If you knew you only had 3 days to live, what would you do? If we knew Jesus was coming back at 5:00 this afternoon, what would you do? We would set some different priorities, no doubt, right? We'll probably be calling some folks, visiting some folks, pleading with some folks. Man, Jesus is coming back at 5 o'clock. You got to get your life right. I don't want to see you in eternal torment. I want to see you in eternal heaven and eternal life. We get our own lives in priority. Matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about how the world was destroyed by the flood. Read it. It's a short book. Only 3 chapters, 2 Peter. He talks about the world being destroyed by the flood. And he says the world is also going to be destroyed by fire. It is preserved. God is preserving it to destroy it by fire. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn there, just flip over there. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, all going to be destroyed. In verse 11 down through verse 14. This is what he says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Wow. If it's all coming to an end, then how are we supposed to be living? If that 2-minute warning has been given, what kind of people ought we to be during this 2-minute warning? What is the 2-minute drill that God has given us? He tells us, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Wow. Now listen to this. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Oh, but listen to verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So then, verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Peace with him. All things are good. It is well with my soul. All things are right. As I prayed this morning, Lord, cleanse me of any sins. Wash me. Sanctify me. Make me pure. We've been reading in Christmas, we were looking at the light and Christ being that light. He says he is a light, and if we are in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us. Hallelujah. Perfect tense, it keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We set priorities. What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be servants of God. Read when Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 13 and Mark 13. What is he talking about? His servants. His servants are about his business. His servants are feeding the meals that need to be served. His servants are about his business. His servants are fulfilling the commands that he's given them. Why? They know he's coming back. They know the time is limited. And they are about his business. They are alert. We have to be aware of the importance of every moment, every opportunity. Just as when we live our life, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our spirit and with our bodies, which are God's. I want to tell you also, this is not our home. This is not our home. Earth is not our home. We are citizens of a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is sin cursed. That's not sin cursed. Amen. And he's going to take care of the sin curse and build a new heaven and a new earth. We live in the anticipation of his return. Did you know that the top 3 major religions today that make up well over half of this world's population, all 3 of them are anticipating their Messiah coming anytime? It's the Jews, Islam, and Christianity. Only one of those 3 are right. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's Son, is coming again. Hallelujah. The time is set. We've been in a 2-minute warning for a while. And listen, we need to have a 2-minute drill as a church. We need to have a two-minute drill as personal. How am I going to live my life if Jesus were to come back tomorrow? And he may. I'm not talking about one of the, I know people say, oh man, they've been talking about Jesus coming back all my life. Well, that just means it's closer. Hallelujah. Hey, to return. He is soon to return. I mean, read the headlines. See what's going on in the world today. Read it. See it. We know that this time is at hand. We're going to have communion. Interesting thing about communion. Communion, we look back and we also look forward. We look back in the Passover, what he accomplished. But we look forward because he says that he's not going to partake of it again until we partake of it together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So when we partake of communion, we're going to look back and we're going to look forward, preparing ourselves for that marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, today there's so much confusion. There's so much confusion. So much confusion politically, so much confusion socially, so much confusion, I mean, scientifically. I mean, folks, we have people who have medical degrees and doctorate degrees promoting stupid things, ignorant things, things that violate this word. And because they have PhD or something after their name, people think that they're right concerning all these perverted things that they're promoting. I mean, folks, it is clear, even to those who just have a little bit of knowledge about God's word, what day we're living in. How much more clearer should it be for his people? We understand the times in which we live. And more than ever before, we have to be his church. Let me tell you how I handle confusion. You know what? How I have confusion when I get all confused and all these things start bombarding my mind? I start making confession. I'm not talking about confessing my sins. I do that too if I need to. I'm talking about I begin to confess God's word. Immediately, I start saying the scriptures. I go to the scriptures. I start reading the scriptures. I start praying the scriptures. I start proclaiming my faith. And the confession of my faith diminishes all the confusion. Hallelujah. I just heard a quote the other day. I forget who I was talking to, and they told me this. He says, we don't need to be wrestling with what we do not know. We need to be resting in what we do know. Isn't that good? Stop wrestling with what you do not know and start resting in what you do know. Hallelujah. How we rest in him, his grace and his peace is with us. Paul, in every one of his epistles opened up, may the grace and peace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Hallelujah. Grace and peace. When we're in his grace, no matter what's happening, we're at peace. That's why he said, make sure you have that peace with him. That's where that sin barrier is removed. And you're no longer at warfare against him, for the carnal mind is at warfare with God, but we're at peace with God. That's what Jesus accomplished through him sacrificing his life. See, the gospel involves his birth, his coming. We just celebrated it. It involves his life and how he lived and the example he set. It involves his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. It involves his burial for 3 days. It involves his resurrection. Hallelujah. He was resurrected after 3 days. It involves his ascension back to the Father. It involves his intercessory priesthood that he's right now doing on our behalf, right now at the right hand of the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Hallelujah. And it involves his glorious return as he comes back on that white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. That's the gospel all the way through. And this reminds us of all that he's accomplished for us. And reminds us one day we're going to sit with him in heaven. And we're going to partake of this communion with him. And John tells us that everyone who has this hope purifies himself daily, even as he is pure. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful time of worship today. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house together with your people in your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for making it all possible that you came and you accomplished the will of the Father. You gave your life for the sins of the world. You gave your life for our sins. For it's only your precious blood that can take away the sins of the world. Wash us and cleanse us. And bring us into that right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your church that still preaches the good news of the gospel. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the mission heart of this church, Lord, that we were reminded of earlier, Lord. I just sat there and my heart did flip-flops, just looking at all the names and all the countries and all the places, thinking of the millions of dollars, no doubt, that has gone out, Father God, as you have blessed us and enabled us, Lord, to be a blessing to so many over these many years. We give you praise. We just thank you for the opportunity, Lord. And we just say, here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, use us as you've never used us before, Lord. We want to be in that two-minute drill that you have for us in this last day. We declare that we want to be your people and we want to be your church. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, we sat down at this communion table with you this morning to be reminded of all that you have done for us. And that you have passed the game plan to us now for us to be about your business as your church. And thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit who empowers us and enlivens us, causing us to be fruitful with the fruit of the Spirit and have the gifts of the Spirit to do the ministry and be effective. Oh, hallelujah. Remind us of that today. And I pray your blessings, God, on each one in this place, upon this communion time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul would partake, as I did this morning, as we do when we go before the Lord in prayer, asking him to search us and check us, making confession where confession needs to be made, to make those things right with him as we partake of communion today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, I ask your blessings now upon this time of communion. In Jesus' name. He took the bread and he broke it and he says, this is my body that is given for you. Take and eat, and as you do, remember me. Then he took the cup and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood that is given for you. Take and drink, and as often as you do, you remember me, even until I come. Hallelujah. We remember you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for that communion relationship we have with you. Oh, hallelujah. He has sealed us, placed his Holy Spirit within us as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? It's at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we have this special blessing that I want to give you today. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.